have a special request here from Christy Vines, who wants me to make fun of her husband, Jody, because it's his birthday. So how old are you, Jody? Must be at least 50. Well, anybody else's birthday today besides my son Ryan? Ryan is 45 today. He's rich. He drives a vet. He's looking for a wife. Ryan and I have really enjoyed introducing my grandchildren to some of the old cartoons. Things like, you know, Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd and Roadrunner. In fact, we were doing a series of Roadrunner cartoons, and Everett says, can we watch another one of those with a really fast chicken? The reason I bring that up is because one of the things I remember about the old cartoons, and you probably have to be, you know, at least, I don't know, 50 or 60 to remember these, is that sometimes you would have like the main character in the cartoon, and on his shoulders were an angel on one side and a demon on the other side. How many of you have seen those? Okay, lots of you, yeah. So, and the whole idea was that, you know, the character has to make some kind of a major decision, and there's two sides pulling at him, right? They're antagonists, and they're trying to get the guy to go their way. And, you know, of course, the cartoons are not in all ways theologically correct, but the battle that is depicted is very real. Amen? Yeah. You know, unless you're living in Never Never Land as a Christian, you are aware of the battle that we face between what the Bible calls our flesh or our sinful nature and the new nature that comes along with a new birth when we come to Christ as our Savior. It is an ongoing battle. And Galatians addresses this battle, and I think it's one of the most important things that we can talk about. We began this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to hit it again because it's just such an important issue of where we live today, you and I, and each and every day. So let me take you to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 again. Galatians 5, 13. And we'll hit this from another angle than the one we hit a couple weeks ago. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, if you would read along as I read it to you. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, the old nature, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's the war. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We'll stop there for now. Galatians very clearly depicts this battle. The Holy Spirit is mentioned seven times in this passage. And and the Holy Spirit and our submission to Him, our walk in Him. And, you know, a walk means kind of like a continuous thing, doesn't it? A walk means that we are involved with, and it's an ongoing process. And so the scriptures say we walk in the Spirit and we are not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right? So seven times the Holy Spirit and our dependence on Him is mentioned in this passage, and it's contrasted to the works of the flesh. Now, just for an example, what does it mean? What are some of the works of the flesh, and what does it mean to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, you have that in the following verses, and we'll get to that eventually, but it's a sampling of both sin, and it's a sampling of the character of Jesus. And you can look at it, beginning in verse 19, here are the works of the flesh. What does it mean to be dominated in our lives by the old sinful nature? Well, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Notice those last three words, or four words, and things like these. This is just a sampling, in other words, right? So if you read through all those sins, and you said to yourself, none of my sins are in there, I'm okay. No, this is just a sampling, right? There's so many other things that Paul could have written, but he can't get, you know, you can't write down every possible sin that a human being can commit. All right, so then on the positive side, you go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, or the result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And again, you notice the phrase, against such things. So there are other things, right, that are part of what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We don't just limit it to those words beginning with joy and ending with self-control. And again, we will look at those carefully when we get through that. But I just want you to see that what it looks like to be dominated by the old nature, and what does it mean to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a contrast here that is very, very clear. All right. So anyone who is a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you have put your trust in Him as your Savior. You've been forgiven. You will be aware of this battle. Some people doubt their salvation because they have the battle. And just the opposite should be true. For the most part, before we came to Christ, I did whatever I wanted with very little guilt. After I came to Christ and the Holy Spirit came in, the battle began, right? And I've often told you the first time that I became aware of that battle is when I came home from a Christian camp where I had dedicated my life to Christ, and I was going to be really nice to my parents and my sisters, and that lasted for about a week, right? And then I realized, there's something I'm not getting right here. This is harder than I thought it would be. The battle is real. And you should not wonder if there's something wrong with you if you have this battle. Something is right with you if you have the battle. one of the great old confessions of faith, Westminster, put it this way: the Christian is involved in a continual and irreconcilable war. It's a civil war. It's an internal war. Those are the worst kinds of wars, aren't they? You read about the casualty statistics during the Civil War, and it blows away anything that came after, even though we had much better armaments during the First and Second World War and so forth, because it was a civil war. So let me read you some quotes that kind of put this battle in perspective, okay? I think this is one of those things that we need to be really clear on if we're going to be successful in living a victorious Christian life. And so I want to give you a lot of things that will hit some of you, maybe not others, but hopefully one of these things will ring a bell for you as we study through today and the next few weeks. Sin's bondage has been broken by the work of Christ. Its status has been changed, but not its presence. Okay, the status of sin in our life has been changed, but not the fact that there's a presence still. Another one, sin no longer reigns in the believer's life, but sin remains in the believer's life. Another one, the Christian has died to sin, but sin has not totally died in the Christian. So see, that there's a balance here. We face this battle from the from the perspective of victory, potential victory. But it doesn't always feel that way, right? Some of you don't feel that way right now. Oh, Pastor Louis, if I'm supposed to have victory over sin in my life, why was last week so hard, right? But see, this conflict does not call into question the quality of your faith. It's an evidence of your faith. It's a constant in the life of the believer. And yes, we are forgiven. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are made, we're separated, we're made holy. All those great things that happened to us at salvation. But the reality is that we still have the battle between the old sinful nature and the new nature that came in when we trusted Christ. Now, let me give you a quote from a fellow by the name of Alistair Begg. Alistair says, "This passage makes perfectly plain that it is illegitimate for the believer to claim that we are the helpless victims of our nature, of our temperament, or of our environment." I think most of us, somewhere along the way, become experts at excusing our sin. And we do that to diminish our guilt, right? And I can remember my mother saying many times, he is acting that way because he's an oberk. And so she was saying that my sinfulness came because of this long line of oberk men, right? And some of you are familiar with that kind of thing. But see, whether it's my own style of sin, my nature, whether it's my temperament or my environment, I can't get away with that, because the Bible says I can walk in the Spirit and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So this whole thing that we go through sometimes, this mental game to try to justify the way we are, just doesn't hold water. You cannot get away with that. You cannot just say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I was raised. That's the way this, that's the way that. No. I love the phrase that somebody came up with a long time ago. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so the Christian life is all about change. It's all about becoming more like the character of Jesus. And so... You know, this is one of those passages that addresses this truth. And this fight, let me go back to the fight for just a minute. The fight that we have has to deal with, the adversaries, the enemy in this fight, is the three big ones, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've heard that. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world and the devil are out there. They're outside. And the devil brings the world to us. This is called temptation. And he says, wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to be that way? Wouldn't you like to have that? But that temptation can only land, if you will, if you take the word picture of an airplane landing, that temptation that Satan brings in with the world can only land if we let it. And the landing pad is what? Our flesh, our old nature. That's the landing pad, right? But we make that choice because that's on the inside. We control that. I can't control about what's out there in the world and the culture. For the most part, there's some things I can do to stay away from the culture, yeah. But I certainly can't control Satan and his temptations in my life and the fact that he knows my weak areas. I can't control any of that, but I can control what goes on the inside, right? And so that's the flesh. Here's another quote that I found that I liked. When we walk by the Spirit, live our lives independence to the Spirit, the sinful desires will be experienced, but they will not be indulged. Not perfectly, but potentially. All right? Now, here's another thing I want to say about this before we get into it. There are people, and I dare say there's people in this room, I have no doubt that there's people in this room who in their Christian experience will go around, have gone around looking for some dynamic new emotional experience that will elevate us to a realm where we no longer have this battle, or at least the battle is almost non-existent, and which will allow us to experience victory over sin all the time. And I've met people like that. And we think, well, if I just go to another concert or another seminar or another Bible conference, if I just do this or that or the other thing, then I can get away from this battle. I'm sick of this war. You will not find it. You will not, on the authority of the Word of God, you will not find such a thing. There is no such thing. There is no key. There is no secret to getting rid of this battle. The day that your sins are eradicated and you obey God 100% of the time, you will have died and gone to heaven. That is the day when that will happen. Not before then. Until then, you will have the battle. Okay? You will have the battle. Now, it all revolves around how we deal with the battle. Jesus said, John 8:34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. All right? So freedom, the way that our world looks at it, is really slavery. They think they're free, but they're really sinning. Our world just does away with our culture. Our world does away with any kind of limits, any kind of rules, and they call that freedom. I can do anything I want. I've got to be me, and all that kind of thing. Well, that's just modern-day paganism, and Paul says you were called to freedom from paganism, freedom from all those Jewish regulations that the Judaizers wanted to saddle on the church in the area of Galatia. These poor Gentiles that comprised most of the church in Galatia, they had just come out of really gross paganism, and paganism, most of its forms, just involved all kind of really terrible, awful things, sexual things and physical things and all kinds of things that we would consider totally off the grid. But then along come the Judaizers, and they claim to be Christians, and they say you can't just go from being a pagan, a gross pagan, to being a Christian. You have to go through Judaism. And so you have to keep the law, and you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep our Jewish calendar, and you have to do all those things. And Paul and Jesus made it clear that they were all symbols. They were shadows of the real thing. And once the real thing came, Jesus, all those shadows were gone, because the real thing, the substance, is here. So we're free. But what does freedom mean? Okay? So the first thing we want to see in this passage is that freedom tells us that we can be against the flesh that we have, the flesh that we were born with, the flesh that does not go away. Notice the word in verse 13. Notice it says, "For you were called the freedom brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That word opportunity is kind of a neat word. The word is used of a military base. In other words, don't run your life out of the military base of the desires of your flesh, right? Don't do that. Your life, that the base of your life needs to be built on what the Spirit is doing in your life. Many years ago, I heard a man say, "You have both of these natures fighting in your life, and whichever one you feed is the one that wins." That's kind of a word picture of what we're talking about here. If I feed my new nature, if I feed that Holy Spirit side, okay, by fellowship with believers, by reading my Bible, by praying, by meditation on the Word of God, by memorizing Scripture like we experienced this morning, then that becomes stronger. And the sinful nature part of me becomes weaker. But if I feed that sinful nature by the, let's say, the wrong kinds of entertainment, the wrong kinds of friendships, whatever it might be, then that gains strength. And it's going to be harder when the choice comes to make the right one. So walk in the Spirit, verse 16, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right? So opportunity. Don't base your life out of that, the base of the flesh. Okay. I already told you all that. So the first thing is we have been given what we need to oppose that sinful nature. Let me just cement that down for a moment by taking you to 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you go there? 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. This is written to those who, just like Galatians, those who are Christians, those who are, according to verse 1, have obtained faith. Okay? So that's always the bottom line. And here's what God has provided for these Christians. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Stop there. Again, I cannot claim at any time in my Christian experience, I cannot claim with integrity that I don't have what it takes to overcome sin in my life. That somehow I'm helpless. That I am not responsible for something that I did wrong. Because according to that verse, everything that I need for life and godliness has been provided along with my salvation. When the Holy Spirit came in, it's a whole different deal. I now have the power to overcome sin. Not 100%, again, please don't misunderstand, but the power to live a life that is not dominated by sin. All right, read on. These things that pertain to life and godliness come through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Okay? So the more I know about God, the better I get at overcoming sin in my life. Verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, that sinful desire is where? It's right here. It's inside me. I want to do wrong. There's a part of me that wants to do wrong. There's a part of me that wants to do right. The war is on. Okay? So, but I have become a partaker of the divine nature. That's the new birth, right? The new nature, the new birth. So I have this new nature, and I don't have to give in to the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, so because of that, what do we do? Okay, very similar to Galatians. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Again, that's the beginning point, my faith in Christ, with virtue. Virtue is it's kind of a catch-all word in Greek literature that has to do with all the desirable character qualities. So it's kind of like, okay, we want what is good character-wise, and then under that, He gives us some specifics. Okay? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Now notice that this list overlaps the list we just read in Galatians, right? But it has some additional ones, right? You see that? Self-control and love are in there. They're also in Galatians 5, but it adds some other ones. That's why I say to you, these lists are not exhaustive. None of these lists are exhausted. But it's what God wants to reproduce in us in this new nature that He's given us when we came to Christ. All right? Look at verse 8. For these, and by the way, back in verse 5, it says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And this goes to the two wrong extremes of everything depends on God and everything depends on me. Right? Those are, throughout Christianity, people have gone to one extreme or the other. I can't do anything to make myself better. It's all up to God. That's one extreme. The other extreme is everything depends on me. I have to gut out this Christian life each and every second of my life. You will never get anywhere with those two extremes. See? The middle course, the biblical course, the right course is, and I love the verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 10, I think it is, Paul saying, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace, I did not waste, but I labored more than anybody else, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I worked harder than anybody else, but listen, it was all the grace of God. It was all the Holy Spirit empowering me to do the work. Right? So there's the balance that I am trusting God from the minute I wake up in the morning to work out His will in my life. I recognize that His Holy Spirit lives within me, that is prodding my new nature all the time to do the right thing, to make the right choices. At the same time, I'm very well aware that my old nature has not changed one bit. It will not, has not, never will improve. And I have to set a guard against it every day of my life. All right, so we have freedom. Back to Galatians. We have freedom, but we don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But we serve one another through love. And I made an application the last time we were together concerning this whole idea of service. We are free to serve others. And I told you that I'm aware that there are people in this church who are not serving other people in this church. You know, the names don't come through my head. I don't think that way. But I know when I hear, for instance, Paula recruiting for children's ministry, and I sense her frustration sometimes, and I've sensed the same from Brad sometimes, and you know, even the people that stand at our doors as greeters seem to be the same ones all the time. And I think, where are the other people that should be serving? You know, when I hear about how we need more workers in the nursery, and we need more workers here, and we need more workers there, and then I see how many of our service positions are filled by teenagers, and I wonder where the adults are that should be manning some of those things. You know, teenagers serving is a great thing. In fact, I think I'm in the ministry today because somebody gave me a chance to serve as a teenager. And I won't bore you with that story again, but I found out that God could use me in the lives of others as a teenager. And coming from a standpoint where I was very... where I had a very bad self-image, that really caught my attention. If God is that big that He can use me in the lives of others, then He's really somebody worth serving. So, you know, it's not a bad thing to have teenagers serving, and I'm grateful for every teenager in this church who serves faithfully. But I have sensed that we're putting too much on them. And so, again, I call you to examine what you're doing as far as serving people, serving one another. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. How can you get away from that? How can you get away from saying, Lord, how do you want me to apply that in my life so that I'm serving your people? And we serve each other in so many different ways. It's not just, you know, the holding a task, a position at a church. There are many other ways. I want to give you just a quick negative example of that, and then sort of a negative, positive example of that. Well, let me skip that one because of lack of time. I'll come back to this next week. But for the sake of you ladies, if you're reading Rachel Hollis, her latest book, if you don't throw it in the garbage this week, you will feel bad because of what I'm going to tell you next week. Okay? And for all of us, when a so-called Christian book becomes a bestseller in the Christian community today, you should be very wary of it. Because most of the latest bestsellers in the Christian community have been heresy. They are popular because people don't know the Word of God. And so the next catchy thing that is well skillfully written just catches their attention, and they don't know the Word of God enough to discern truth from error. So you ought to be very careful of bestsellers, Christian bestsellers, not to even speak of the other. All right, so going back to my point that we serve each other in so many different ways, okay, and the way we speak to each other when we gather here, the way we treat each other, the way we connect with each other outside of here through phone calls or cards or the internet, or and then because this one came up this week, even the way we dress. You heard about the leggings controversy this week? How many of you heard about the leggings controversy? Man, don't you people listen to the news? Okay. So, you know, maybe that's a good thing. So this family, this Catholic family, goes to church at Notre Dame. You know, Notre Dame is supposedly a Catholic university, but a long time ago they moved away from Catholic standards for anything. Okay, so Notre Dame is just, but they're associated with a Catholic church. Okay, so this family goes to church, and it's a mom and dad, and they have four sons. And the mom writes a letter to the editor concerning the way some of the young women, college students, were dressed at church in leggings and short-waisted tops, so that the, quote, lower body was uncovered except for the leggings. And some of them, she wrote, truly looked as though the leggings have been painted on them. Again, unless you're living on another planet, you have seen stuff like this, right, in our culture. Well, the backlash against this woman who wrote this letter has been incredible, and the university decided that they were going to do a leggings day, right? From then on, you know, women are going to wear more leggings than ever, because how dare she tell us that you know, we can't wear leggings. So that reminded me of something that I've been meaning to thank you for a long time. I come to church very early, and I leave late, and so there are very few times when I am driving past another church in our community that is letting out, okay? But the very few times that has happened, I have had occasion to say in my head, with my eyes open while I drive, God, thank you for the ladies and young women in our church who dress modestly. Thank you that I don't have to deal with what I'm seeing as I pass by when I come to church on Sunday morning. And so I thank you for that, ladies, young ladies. Thank you for the modesty that you exhibit, that is an honor to God. That's all this woman was wanting. She wanted to go to church without her four sons being blown out of their heads by what women were wearing. And you ought to look that up. You ought to see what people said about this lady and about the whole. So it's just another sign of the downward spiral of our culture. So thank you, ladies. And on behalf of the men in this church, we are grateful for the modesty that you exhibit. Okay, I'm going to quit right there because it's late. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people who